You're listening to the Men's Podcast from PursueGod.org.
Hello, men. Welcome back to the podcast. It's Pastor John. Great to have you joining us today. And we're going to start a new series on today's episode. We're calling it Get Stuff Done, Lessons from the Book of Nehemiah. I think Nehemiah is an amazing character in the Bible. He took on an incredibly difficult task. And I think we see a lot of great lessons, a lot of insight from how Nehemiah tackled the rebuilding of the wall in Jerusalem. Now, I don't know if that's a task any of us will ever have to do, maybe build a fence in our yard, but I think there's so many carryovers to what Nehemiah did that we can learn from. And I think part of being a man and living out the calling that God has put in each of our hearts is being productive. Yeah, I talk to men all the time who say there's just something satisfying about accomplishing something. And I would say even deeper, there's something about accomplishing something with other men. Right now, we're in the middle of a church move. We have been in the building where our church has been for, well, I've been in that building for 34 years, and we're moving into a new building. We've outgrown it. You know, God has blessed us. God has really been working in the community where we live. Our congregation has really bought into full circle discipleship, where we're pursuing Jesus. You know, we're trusting Him for salvation. We're trying to live lives that honor Him, and we're helping the next person pursue God. We are making disciples, and it's been awesome. But it is a daunting task. In fact, we were way behind on the permits, and finally, we were given permission this last week to move into the building, and so now, we need to move in and set everything up in less than a week. So in addition to moving all the stuff over from the old church, we're installing a very large digital wall. We're rallying volunteers as well as staff. There's just a lot of steps to getting it done. And so it's made me think about Nehemiah. I've actually gone back as I knew this was coming up and read Nehemiah again to see, man, is there something I can pick up from Nehemiah? And I believe there is. And I think these are principles we can apply whether we're doing something that we would consider kingdom-minded or whether it's something that's more secular. Now, a good pastor friend of mine is always talking about getting rid of the secular-sacred divide, and I agree with him on that, that even the things we might consider secular, you know, Scripture tells us to do everything as unto the Lord, that we can be kingdom-minded in everything we do, whether that's driving a truck over the road for a living, whether that's working on a construction site, or whether that's sharing the gospel from the pulpit on a Sunday. And so let's just slow down. Let's take a look at some of the lessons that we get from Nehemiah. And again, I think you can apply these regardless of the task at hand. Is it a spiritual task, for lack of a better word? Are you trying to share the gospel with someone? Are you trying to start a new ministry? Or is it more of a secular task? And again, I think we should work to blur that line, you know, so that everything we're doing is really for the glory of God. Here's the first thing that jumps out at me. There is no shortage of things that you and I could do. It's not a matter of trying to stay busy. We can stay as busy as we want to stay. So I think we should ask God to break our heart for the things that break His heart. Because when we do that, then our work is going to be more in line with His work and with His plans. And we see Nehemiah, his heart breaks for the things that break God's heart. How would you describe your average day and the things you think about, the things that upset you? Do you get upset over things that happen to you? Do you get upset over the sin you see around us? Do you get upset over injustice? What breaks your heart? So Nehemiah in chapter 1, beginning in verse 3 and 4, but I want to set it up. Nehemiah is the cupbearer for Artaxerxes, and he has relatives who come from Jerusalem, and they give him a report, and this is where we pick it up in verse 3 of chapter 1. Nehemiah says, "They said to me, things are not going well for those who returned to the province of Judah." So if you're not familiar with the story, Judah had been exiled. They've been carried off to Babylon, but after a period of time, about 80 years, some of them are allowed to go back and began rebuilding Jerusalem. And so now Nehemiah is getting this report. He's still in Babylon. And the verse goes on to say, they are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem has been torn down and the gates have been destroyed by fire. And then Nehemiah says, when I heard this, I sat down and wept. In fact, for days I mourned, fasted, and prayed to the God of heaven. Now, I want you to consider Nehemiah's position. Nehemiah was the king's cupbearer, so he was the one appointed to taste the wine to make sure there wasn't any poison in it. And obviously, that carries an element of risk to that job. I don't want to make it sound like it was all rainbows and lollipops. But in that time and culture, compared to the normal people out on the street, it was a pretty cushy gig. You know, Nehemiah is in the king's palace. He never had to worry about a meal. He never had to worry about shelter, you know, a roof over his head. And it would have been really easy for him to dismiss what was happening in Jerusalem. I don't want to rock the boat, right? I want to just keep doing what I'm doing. So what do you see around you in the context of your community, the context of your church, the context of your family? What do you see around you that breaks God's heart? Do you ask God to break your heart for the things that breaks his heart? One of the things I really appreciate about my wife is her heart for the persecuted church around the world. She subscribes to Voice of the Martyrs. She's always sharing links to articles or links to videos with me. She takes God's call seriously to pray for those who are persecuted like she is persecuted herself. And one of the things that asking God to break our heart for the things that breaks his heart, one of the things that's going to do is it's going to make us want to join God where he is working. It's going to make us want to bring our projects and our plans in line with what he's already doing. And here's one of the reasons I think that is so important. Psalm 127:1 says, unless the Lord builds a house, the work of the builders is wasted. The version I remember reading as a kid said, unless the Lord builds the house, the laborers labor in vain. When I was in college, one of the most influential Bible studies I went through was the Experiencing God study by Henry Blackaby. And if you've gone through that study, you know that one of the main premises of the book is that God is always at work. And so our job is to see where God is working and join him there. And so asking God, hey, God, show me where you're working. Show me the things that break your heart. Show me the projects that you want to see done. Is it a ministry you want me to start? Is it just doing something around the house for my wife that she's been wanting done for a while? And, you know, we have the funds to do it. I have the time to do it. I've just been putting it off. And God would want me to bless her. And God would want me to love her like Christ loved the church. Is there an opportunity there for me to see where God is working or where he wants me to work and then join him in that work? And again, guys, I don't think that's just something we pray about when we're thinking about launching a ministry. I think that's our career. I think that can be projects around the house. You know, God, what would you have me do? God, I don't want to labor in vain. So what is it that you would want me to do? And the second point I'll bring out from Nehemiah is related to that, because obviously if we're asking God what he wants us to do, then that means we're going to him in prayer. So that's the second thing I'd point out, men, is cover the task in prayer. Ask God to do the things that only he can do. Let me read a couple of verses here. Hezekiah 1:11. So this is after Hezekiah heard the report from those in Jerusalem. It's after he had mourned and fasted. And he says, O Lord, please hear my prayer. So he's praying. Listen to the prayers of those of us who delight in honoring you. Now, it seems that Nehemiah has asked other people to join him in prayer. I think I may have said Hezekiah a second ago, guys. Forgive me, Nehemiah. So Nehemiah has asked others. He says, listen to the prayers of those of us who delight in honoring you. So he's brought other people in to pray. And then here's his specific request. He's going to talk to the king. And so he says, please grant me success today by making the king favorable to me. Put it into his heart to be kind to me. Nehemiah ask God to do what only God can do. You and I can't change someone's heart. Now, we can be kind to someone. We can be compassionate. We can be polite. We can do some things to try to stack the deck in our favor, but you and I cannot change someone's heart. We can't soften their heart. We can't bring conviction. Only God can do that through His Holy Spirit. And so Nehemiah asked God to do what only God can do. What is something that's stopping you from accomplishing a project that you feel God has called you to do? Is there something you need to ask God to do that's out of your control? Something that you can't do in your own strength? Whatever that is, ask God to step in. Now, obviously, we always add to that, you know, God, your will be done, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But if this project, whatever it may be, is something you feel God has called you to do, then ask God to step up and do the things that you can't. Nehemiah continues in chapter 2, verse 4. He says, the king asked, well, how can I help you? So again, if you don't know the story, Nehemiah goes in before the king and he's got this sad look on his face. And the king says, are you ill? Why do you have such a sad look on your face? And then Nehemiah tells him about all the trouble with Jerusalem. But notice what he says before he replies to the king. At the second part of verse 4, it says, with a prayer to the God of heaven, I replied, if it please the king, and if you are pleased with me, your servant, send me to Judah to rebuild the city where my ancestors are buried. Now, we know that Nehemiah had already been praying. There are several verses we've already looked at where he's been lifting this up to the Lord. Even in the midst of this conversation with the king, he says a quick prayer. Now, I'm adding that it's quick. I guess I don't know that for a fact, but where the king has asked him a direct question, I doubt Nehemiah was silent for a long period of time. But it says, with a prayer to the God of heaven, I replied. So Nehemiah covers it in prayer one more time. You know, James 4, 13 through 16, we just finished a series in the book of James at our church. So this has been fresh on my mind about covering things in prayer and projects and plans and things we want to do for business or to make money. And again, nothing's wrong with any of those things in and of themselves. But in James 4, beginning in verse 13, James says, look here, you who say today or tomorrow, we're going to a certain town and we will stay there a year. We will do business there and make a profit. How do you know what your life will be like tomorrow? I love that. James is like, you're talking about a plan that's a year down the road. You don't even know what your life's going to be like tomorrow. Your life is like the morning fog. It's here a little while and then it's gone. What you ought to say is, if the Lord wants us to, we will live and do this or that. Otherwise, you are boasting about your own pretentious plans, and all such boasting is evil. So again, we see this connection to prayer. We're asking God, God, if this is your will, I will do this or that. Now, there is nothing wrong with planning. In fact, we're going to see lots of planning in Nehemiah's story. Planning is an important part of getting stuff done. And so we're going to see that in Nehemiah's story. You know, one of the reasons he was able to accomplish this monumental task is because he planned well. He also delegated well. But Nehemiah knew to submit those plans to the Lord. He asked for the Lord to be involved each step of the way. The next thing I see from Nehemiah is he anticipated potential obstacles and he sought to eliminate them or at least minimize their impact. I want you to think about that. And again, whatever project you're facing right now, whatever's ahead of you, again, whether that's a ministry-related project, more of a secular project, what are the potential obstacles? Now, this doesn't mean that we have to have a pessimistic outlook on everything. That's not what I'm saying. What are the obstacles? Because here's what I do notice sometimes with men, and I'm sure women do it too, but obviously I spend more of my time with men. When we have prayed about something and we feel like we have discerned God's will, and so we move ahead towards something, when we start to encounter obstacles, we're quick to think, oh, I must have misheard God. Oh, I must have been wrong about thinking what God wanted me to do, because if this was God's plan, then clearly there wouldn't be all these obstacles. You know, clearly He would grant me success. Well, that's not the case at all. I think often when God gives us direction, he intentionally allows obstacles to see if we're going to remain faithful. He wants us to lean into him. He wants us to trust that if he called us to do something, he's going to help us do it. He's going to equip us. He's going to be strong in our weakness. So let's plan. Let's look at the potential obstacles so that we can either, again, eliminate them, or at least how can we minimize their impact? So how did Nehemiah do that? Well, let's just look at one example. In Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 7 and 8, this is before Nehemiah leaves to go back to Jerusalem. He says, I also said to the king, if it please the king, let me have letters addressed to the governors of the province west of the Euphrates River, instructing them to let me travel safely through their territories on my way to Judah. And please give me a letter addressed to Asaph, the manager of the king's forest, instructing him to give me timber. I will need it to make beams for the gates of the temple fortress, for the city walls, and for a house for myself. And the king granted these requests because the gracious hand of God was on me. Man, we see so much of what we've already talked about in that one verse. Nehemiah knew that God's hand was on him because he had covered all of this in prayer. He knew this was God's desire, was for him to go back and help rebuild Jerusalem. And again, I just want to say that doesn't mean we have to be pessimistic. I'm not saying that we should just figure out every possible thing that could go wrong. You know, in my years in sales and recruiting, one of the things that frustrated me the most when I would train new reps was when they would come up with ways that it wouldn't work. And man, they came up with some really creative stuff. You know, all those what if questions. Well, what if this happened, or what if that happened? So I don't want us to go overboard on this, but I just think we take a realistic look at, okay, here's the project God has called me to step out in faith and do. What are some of the potential obstacles? What could go wrong? Now, I don't mean, you know, in the craziest of circumstances, what could go wrong, but what has, you know, a decent chance or a decent percentage of happening, and how can we mitigate that? I think, you know, guys, it's so hard for us. This is one of the reasons we don't read the instructions when we get that piece of furniture that we have to put together. You know, and our wives tease us, hey, just get the instructions out. But even on something simple like that, that's one of the ways to mitigate obstacles, is just take time. Read the instructions. Here's another one. Have the proper tools available. And again, I could mean something like a hammer and a screwdriver, literally hand tools, or the right people for the project. It would be the proper tools that you need. Nehemiah looked at that. Nehemiah thought, man, I've got to get to Jerusalem. There's danger just traveling there. And so he had the king address letters to the governors of those provinces where he'd have to travel through so that he could travel through safely. If we kept reading, we'd also see the king actually gave him soldiers to travel with him. And then he recognized he was going to need supplies. So he asked for another letter to Asaph, the manager of the forest, so that he could get timber. So whatever that project is, what are the proper tools? What are the things you're going to need to get it done? Our senior pastor, I've learned a lot from him. He does a really good job at kind of anticipating potential obstacles in ministry change. You know, people in general are resistant to change. I know there are some people who love change. I am not one of them. I am pretty change averse. I don't like change. And because of that, I've gotten much better at remembering that people I'm trying to lead are also going to be averse to change. And so clear communication is important. The thing I'm trying to get better at is the why. So if your thing that you need to get done is leading through change, I just want to encourage you, man, make sure the why is really well defined. You know, if it's a change you're doing in your household, maybe you've never really read the Bible regularly with your wife or your children, and you want to do that. And I think that's a great thing if you do. God bless you if that's something God has put on your heart. I wish more and more men would do that. But if that's something you haven't done as a family and you just kind of, you know, bust through the door and say, hey guys, gather around, we're reading the Bible tonight, don't be surprised if you get pushback. Make sure that the people you're leading understand the why. Articulate the reason you want to make these changes. Articulate the benefits that are in it for the people that you're leading through it. So just to summarize, let's make sure that the time that we're spending, because again, guys, there's no shortage of things you and I could be doing. Are we doing the things that God wants us to do? do. Are we looking for areas where he's already at work around us? And then are we joining him in that? Because we don't want to go out and try and build something on our own because we're just going to be laboring in vain. And then second, are we covering things in prayer? And even once the project starts, that is one thing I've been really purposeful about this week during this move into the new building. I've been praying every morning before I start the day. I've been praying about the move, praying for the safety of people, praying for good relationships, that people wouldn't get on each other's nerves, because it's been long days. I've had 3 days in a row that were 14-hour days, and there are some people who've worked even more than that. So I know that it could be tempting to get frustrated with one another, to be short with one another. So I've been covering it in prayer. And then lastly, look ahead. What are the potential obstacles? How can you eliminate those, or how can you at least minimize their impact? So I hope that that'll be helpful, and I hope that whatever you're doing this week, you find that you are productive, that you bring glory to God in the things that you do. And so I hope you'll have this conversation with someone you're mentoring, or maybe your son, because again, as men, there's just something about the way God wired us that we feel a sense of accomplishment when we get stuff done. And I don't think there's anything wrong with that at all. God bless you guys. We'll see you on the next episode.
Thanks for listening. Don't forget to share this episode with a friend. Find more resources to talk about these topics with your small group, family, or mentor on pursuegod.org.